of Luke chapter 11. We continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Thank you, Brother Doyle, and the praise team for leading us this morning in worship through song. Today, the title of the message is With Him or Against Him. And I hope that everybody leaves this place today and they decide that they are definitely 100% with Jesus. Definitely in the boat with Him, on mission for Him. Their life belongs to Him. I want every person to be with Jesus. But when people discover who Jesus is, people oftentimes will have various reactions to who He is and what He should and does mean for their life. I like to think about how people react when they discover the true identity of other people. In one of the Spider-Man movies, we all know who. What's Spider-Man? What's his secret identity? Who is he really? Peter Parker. I mean, you guys know that. So good. You've seen the movie. I'm not spoiling it for you, any of you today. But in one of the movies, his friend, you know, a young Peter Parker has a friend, and his friend discovered, well, you know what? I could describe it to you, but I'll give Alyssa just a moment. She's going to pull it up, and hopefully you can see what happens. Just in, you know, about a one-minute clip from YouTube here, you're going to see what happens. He comes from a, you know, a late night of Spider-Manning and doing what Spider-Man do, and he comes back sneaking into his house, hoping that Aunt May doesn't find out anything or discover him. And when he's sneaking around and trying to get in the room, he doesn't really realize that he's not alone. So he's, you know, spider crawling and doing all the Spider-Man things that he does. And remember, in this movie, what's the name of this movie? Spider-Man Homecoming. He's just becoming Spider-Man, and it's all fresh and it's all new. And so, being that he's fresh and new, he makes a few mistakes here and there. Spider-Man usually does, no big deal. But here, I'll just let you see what happens here in the first 55 seconds of this. This is his place he's going into. This is his room. He's sneaking in. Turn those lights out for us. Turn those lights out. Can y'all see? Y'all see him doing Spider-Man things? All right, that's good. Yeah, he is the Spider-Man from YouTube, even though he's saying he's not. But did you see that reaction? His friend was in there. This is his friend from high school, and he's got what is in his hand is a Lego Death Star from Star Wars. They've been working on it for like hours. It takes forever to put it together and every little detail. It's kind of a big deal. And he's so surprised, he just drops it. Maybe some of you cringed a little bit when you saw all that work just went to nothing when he dropped it. But did you see the utter surprise? Did you see the amazement? He was like, wow, you are the Spider-Man. And of course, he's like, no, it's not me, it's not me. Well, how does this relate to the Gospel of Luke? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke has been writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and has been trying to systematically show us that Jesus is the Son of God. And what should our reaction be? We should be amazed. We should be blown away that Jesus can do all these miraculous things. But in our text today, people react in various ways, and it's not the way that they should react. It's easy for us to be critical of them and think, hey, their reaction's incorrect. They need to be amazed that Jesus is there and that He came to live, to die, to sacrifice Himself for their sins. They ought to be excited and happy, but oftentimes our reaction is not excitement when Jesus shows up on the scene and corrects us or the Spirit tugs at our heart, you know, to incline us to do something for God. Sometimes we resist instead of being amazed that God's there and that God wants us to help or participate in some way. So Luke's been showing that Jesus, you know, that His miracles really and truly reveal his authority, his identity as the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has been sent to deliver the world from the power, the rule, and the dominion of Satan. But Jesus' authority would put him at odds with the Jewish religious authorities of that day and of that time. Those people did not want to yield to Jesus for various reasons, but most likely because that means they'd have to sacrifice their position, or it means a change to their lifestyle. It means, you know, recreating the wheel for their life, so to speak. So instead of being excited, they're more challenged, and they respond negatively. So what they ought to do is they ought to do what you and I need to do. Approach Jesus with an open heart, one that can be taught, that can be formed, that can be molded by his teachings and all the things that he has to offer, instead of with accusations, because he does things that challenge the status quo. Every person today must decide whether they're going to be with Jesus or against him. Let's read together, beginning in Luke chapter 11, verse 14. It says this: "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.' While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Let's pray so God will give us understanding. Lord, we give this time to you. This is your word that we want to learn from. It is you we want to learn of, and it's you, Lord, that we want to serve better. Guide us in a better understanding, a right application, and Lord, free us of distraction. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. First of all, you know, there's several ways I could break up this passage. And in fact, I had considered preaching through this passage with the next paragraph and going through verse 26. But I decided that we would not have ample time or attention span to cover all that at one time. And so we're looking at it in two parts. But this part that we're looking at and the next part, they go hand in hand. But in this passage, we see that an event takes place. And the event has, an effect on the people that witness it. So there's an event and a reaction. Jesus does something, and then people respond or react to it. And in verse 14, 15, and 16, we see that Jesus has the power to cast out demons. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings and following the Bible study, the sermon, then that's no surprise to you. Jesus has already been casting out demons. But in this moment, this is recorded so that something else can be taught to us. We just know it's just a matter-of-fact kind of thing. People react to it, though, in very different ways. The Scriptures tell us, right here we just read, that some people, that the people were marveled, that they were amazed, they were taken back, that Jesus had the power to cast out demons. Well, they shouldn't be surprised. Jesus has already done that. But remember, Jesus has been traveling different places, different areas. And even if they'd heard that Jesus could do this, they're now having an experience for the first time, and they're reacting to it. People may hear about God. They may hear your testimony, but there's something totally different when Jesus enters their heart and they have a testimony of their own. Amen? That firsthand, real experience with Christ is life-changing. It's so difficult to describe, but let me tell you, it's amazing. These people were marveled. They were amazed. They were taken back. But the Bible tells us that some of them began to make an accusation. I definitely will call it an accusation because some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." That's what they say. That's what they're saying. Now, who's Beelzebul? That's just another way to say Satan. That's another way to say the kingdom, the prince over the kingdom of darkness. I won't get too in-depth with it today, and I'm not trying to get too deep into a study on demons or evil spirits, you know, everything like that today. I do have a sermon for that. I'm waiting till we can all be together so we can do a little bit more of an in-depth study on that. But let's just take it at face value, because what he's not trying to teach us is about demons in this passage. The point of this passage has nothing to do with demons, in fact. Everything in this passage has to do with the title. You're either with him or you're against him. They're saying that he's working out these miracles through the power of Satan. And Jesus, you know, is going to explain in a logical way the things that are taking place. But not only are some making an accusation that he's working against Satan with the power of Satan, it's ridiculous, I know, and Jesus points that out, but some of them also say, show us another sign. Because there are some people that no matter what kind of testimony or explanation you give to them, they will never seem satisfied. They always say they need more, they need more, they need more. They may have reached the point of sufficient evidence and proof, but their hearts are so hardened and they're so in denial that they're going to say, well, and what about? They don't want the truth. That's the problem. These people that Jesus was there and was they witnessed all this, they didn't want the truth. Guys, you can spoon feed truth. You can shove it down people's throats all day long, but if they don't want to receive it, they're not going to receive it. Our job's just to deliver the message. Amen? We just say, hey, look, it's been delivered. I've given the message in good faith. God's going to work on your heart and kind of leave it there, so to speak. But we see that Jesus definitely has the power to cast out demons. I think it's interesting that no person there questioned the legitimacy of what was being done. Nobody said, well, he wasn't really demon-possessed. Everybody knew it. They knew that this person had something wrong with them. But Jesus showed up on the scene, had an interaction with them, did an exorcism, apparently, cast out this demon, and then this person's life was changed in such a dramatic way that there was no denying that what Jesus said happened actually happened. Nobody there questioned it. Now, today we got skeptics and people say, well, you know, I don't really believe in evil spirits or I don't believe in demons and all this and all that. Listen, I believe it. It's crazy, I know. It's difficult. I can't see it with my eyes, but I believe it in faith because it's in God's Word and I trust God's Word. Now, if it hadn't been true, somebody would have stood up and said, well, nobody said that. Nobody made the claim that this person was never demon-possessed. Instead, they said, well, yeah, Jesus did that, but he didn't do that from the power of God. He did it from the power of Satan. Or they'd say, well, we'll prove that you're from God by showing us another sign from heaven. So no one questioned. Undeniable results. But they begin to try and cast a shadow over where Jesus' power comes from. In the modern sense, people have done that over tons and tons of things. You know, when we talk about Jesus, not only has the power to cast out demons, but if you study the Bible, what are some other things that Jesus can do? He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He can walk on water. Jesus did all those things. But people will try to cast doubt. They'll say, well, he didn't really walk on water. I read one article where they said that in that day and time, it wouldn't have been very difficult for there to be a sandbar in the middle of wherever he was walking. And what he did was he was so well acclimated to the geography of the location that where he was, he walked on a sandbar all the way. Let me tell you why that wouldn't work. Jesus was out there with a bunch of men that were fishermen in a boat. I think they would have known where the sandbar was too. Nobody ever said that. The Bible says he walked on water. And the Bible also says that Peter walked, not on a sandbar, but on water. And then immediately began to sink. But Jesus picked him up. Sandbars don't work that way. Somebody else said in a different article, well, you know what? Jesus kind of walked on water. Oh, this one gets me right here. What it was for some reason there was a temperature variation and there was ice out there in the sea and he walked on. So ice is technically water. So Jesus, you know, the Bible tells the truth, he walked on water, but it was frozen. That's not what the Bible says. People try to twist it, they try to change it, you know, try to take away from it, cast a shadow, put a little doubt in your heart, in your mind. Guys, let me tell you, Jesus absolutely is who the Bible says he is, 100%. Nobody in that day and time is doubting any of this. They totally believe it. They were there. They saw the undeniable results that took place in this man's life. Why do people do that? Why do they try to cast doubt on things? Why do they try to find an excuse? Why did the people in that day and time do it? Well, I think it's the same reason. If they have to come to terms with the truth, that means they've got to realize that Jesus is the Son of God and that He has all power and all authority, that He's in charge, that He is to be worshipped, that everything else in their life needs to change. And so people come to the point where they realize, if I admit this is true, then I've got to change who I am. I've got to let Him have control. I've got to let Him take the reins. A lot of people are still running from God even today, even though He's revealed Himself to them. I don't know. You might be here today and you've been running from God. You're faced with the undeniable proof that all these things happened. There are all these witnesses. It's verifiable, everything. But you still say, well, or you try to put it off. You say, well, you know, I have time for that. The Bible doesn't promise you you'll have time for anything later. This is the truth, and you've got to come to a conclusion. Am I with Him or am I against Him? One of the big points that we'll see next week is there's no middle ground. Well, I'm undecided. To be undecided is to have decided to be against Him. By default, you are in opposition to Jesus. So, stop casting doubt. Stop hailing excuses. Quit trying to point everything in another direction. They make this accusation, and Jesus logically thinks through it with them. This is how ridiculous what you're saying is. Secondly today, logically speaking, Jesus has authenticated His identity. Just through logic, He shows them how ridiculous what they're saying is when He reveals His identity. He gives to them what I would say, we have an event, we have a reaction or a response. Now Jesus gives an explanation. Now, the Bible tells us that He knows their thoughts. They're talking in and amongst themselves, but Jesus knows not only what they say, but what they're thinking. So Jesus logically walks them through it. Now remember this. A miracle in and of itself, that miracle is not going to do anything to convict somebody of their sin. That miracle is not going to save anybody. But when they witness it, it might change their mind or change their heart. It might add evidence that causes them to be led into the place of truth. On seeing the miracle, some of the people, they marveled at what had taken place. Some of the people made accusations. And some of them, I would say, seemed a little uncertain. You know, well, we need another sign. We need another sign. But the truth of the matter is their mind was already made up. No matter what Jesus did, there were going to be people that did not want to place their faith and trust in Him. They were going to continue to reject Jesus. Jesus knew in His coming that He was going to be rejected, and yet He came anyways. Amen? Praise God for that, that He knew He would be despised and rejected, and yet He came anyways. Jesus begins to explain. We look in verse 17 and in verse 18, Jesus begins to explain, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. That's just a matter-of-fact common statement. You know, we would say a nation divided against itself cannot stand. That's what we would say. The Civil War was one of the most times filled with turmoil that our nation's ever seen. Why? Because our nation was divided against itself. Undoubtedly, if you watch the news or you follow anything on social media, you know that even today, in so many ways, our nation is divided against itself. It's not healthy for us as a nation. It's not healthy for any group or organization. The Bible talks about Christians being in unity over and over and over and over again. Jesus knows what He's talking about when He talks about division. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, that's where Jesus says that Beelzebul and Satan, they're the same. Okay? He's likening them to the same. If Satan is against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Let me tell you something about Satan. Satan is not stupid. Satan is smarter than any person in this room this morning. I guarantee you that. Satan knows the Bible better than you, better than me, better than all of us put together. Satan knows that if he's divided against himself, he's not going to accomplish his purpose. And what is his purpose? He seeks to devour kill, steal, to destroy, to tear apart the human race which God created to bring glory unto himself. And so in destroying us, he wants to take away from the glory of God. That's what he wants to do. And he's good at it. So good at it that he's convinced most men and women around the world that he didn't even exist. An enemy moving and attacking under shadow, unnoticed. But the Bible tells us he's real. And Jesus is logically explaining that Satan knows better than to destroy his own works. Satan's not going to take somebody over and then give somebody the power to exercise and start dividing his own kingdom. Satan wouldn't do that. And I bet you there were some people there that said, you know what? Matter of fact, that's true. That would be like having a quarterback hand the ball off to a running back who doesn't know which way's north and which way's south. You wouldn't play that running back, would you? You want somebody who's going to move forward. So if Satan's coach, he's going to make decisions that move his kingdom forward. Jesus is just using logic. Come on, it doesn't make sense. What you're saying is absolutely ridiculous. For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? We find texts that show us that in that day and time, they had a lot of different, incantations and things that they used. I don't know if they worked or what or anything like that. I do know this, that the Bible tells me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have no power. I have no authority. I'm not smarter than Satan, but Jesus is. And so I fully trust and rely on him, not on myself, but on him. I trust in him and him alone. And when he delivers me, when he saved me, he put his Holy Spirit in me, and I have the Holy Spirit. I can't be possessed. I don't have to worry about those things happening to me in my life. There's no room for the Holy Spirit plus one. When he made a reservation, he came in, he took up all the room. It's all his. I don't have to worry about those things. But he's saying, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? So he begins to say, and don't try to tell me that nobody can cast out demons, because when he's saying your sons, it doesn't necessarily literally mean their actual flesh and blood sons, but it could be the ones that they've been training in ministry, the ones that they have already approved of, ordained, in the modern sense, so to speak. Hey, if you think they can do it, who are they doing it? Are they doing it by the power of Satan? So you believe that they're doing it by the power of God, but you don't believe that I am? And he's saying, what's the difference? If logically speaking, Satan's not going to cast out Satan, then logically speaking, I've got to be doing it from the authority of God. That's the thing. These people don't want to come to a logical conclusion. They just want to throw doubt, cast questions. They're asking these questions to other people to keep them from being convinced and persuaded as well. Because in order to protect their kingdom, they've got to keep the masses from following after Jesus. So he says, therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Oh, that's great in verse 20. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Does anybody believe that we're experiencing the kingdom of God today? It's a little bit of a loaded question. The answer is yes. The answer is also no at the same time. We are experiencing the kingdom of God. In every aspect of our life that God is having His perfect will, we are experiencing the kingdom of God. But in those aspects that we are not yielded to God and we are not achieving His every desire, we're not experiencing the kingdom of God. So in other words, in those areas in our life that we still have sin, that's not the kingdom of God reigning. But Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, He's saying that a new era has been ushered in. And that era is the one that we in the present age of the church, we live in today. We live in that era. We can experience the kingdom of God. Brother Adam, are you saying we can have heaven here on earth? You're totally missing what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is that you can live out the will of God right now because the Holy Spirit can lead you to do that. I'm telling you that you need to constantly be examining yourself to see what is and what is not aligned with the perfect will of God. I'm telling you that this world, it's a terrible place, I know. But a lot of what we experience is the result of what we have made it, when we have not sought the kingdom of God for our lives. We cause most of the problems that we face. You can point the finger and say, well, such and such caused this for me, but that's very few and far between. Most of the things you experience are a direct result of your own selfish desires and your decisions, and you caused it and you're living in it. You made that bed, now you got to sleep in it kind of thing. So how do we have the kingdom of God? We need to constantly examine our own lives and see what are the areas that God still wants to work in, where God still wants to set me free. You know, I've given Jesus the reins, but this one little room over here, I've told Jesus, don't come in here. Jesus, you come in and clean up my house, but this one little junk drawer, I want to keep some things that I don't want you to have access to. It's not only that, but it's in our kingdom, in our own kingdom around us. It's in our nation. It's in our communities. We've got to look and we've got to see. I'm telling you, we're not fully experiencing the kingdom of God the way we could because we still look at other people who the Bible teach are actually image bearers of God, and we see them as less than for reasons that befit our agenda because it makes us feel better than. But until we begin to see others the way that God sees others, we're never going to experience the fullness of God's blessing. There's a whole lot more that can be said about the kingdom of God. Suffice it to say this in summary. We're not living in the world we could live in because we're not living the way we ought to be living. But one of these days, we are fully and totally and completely going to experience the kingdom of God. What's the difference between now and then? Then, there'll be no sin. None. And therefore, nothing will be tainted. Everything will be perfectly befit to the desire and will of a perfect God. Thirdly today, moving forward, we see this. Very clearly, very plainly, I am either with Jesus or against Him. I'm either with Jesus or against Him. Remember, there's an event that takes place. People have a reaction to it. Jesus offers an explanation. And now, beginning in verse 21, He gives to us an illustration and the application. Luke has given us what I would call a perfect sermon here. Absolutely, without a doubt. Illustration that he gives begins in verse 21. It says this, When a strong man fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Let's break it down. In the illustration that Jesus offers, he gives us two characters. There's the strong man, and the strong man, just like I told you before, that's Satan. He is strong. He is powerful. He is smart. He is good at what he does. But the illustration that Jesus gives us shows us a strong man, but he also shows us, what does the text say? What does it say? Look at your Bible. What does it tell us? A what? A stronger man. Who's the stronger man than Satan? Who is it? Jesus has just told all of them, I'm stronger than Satan. That's what he said of himself. I'm stronger than Satan. He's using this illustration. He's breaking it down and putting it on a level that everybody can understand. It's so clean and so clear for us. Oh, he's there, and when he's guarding his own palace, his goods are safe, but when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes... Jesus came to attack Satan, and He has overcome Satan. That's reason for us to rejoice. When He comes in and attacks and overtakes, He keeps everything. That's you, that's me. You see, Satan wants to have dominion in our lives, but Jesus comes in and He takes over and frees us, and He safeguards us. He takes away His armor in which He trusted and divides His spoil. And then in verse 23, the real root of it, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. It's not merely a restatement. It also carries with it a little further meaning. So it's one thing to be with Jesus as opposed to being against Him. But being with Him also means that you're going to spread the word. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Well, he says, gather with me scatters. We're to spread the word and draw the people in. So if we're not part of that, then we're running people away. We're not supposed to run people away from the Lord. We're to be instruments of the Lord that He uses to draw other people near. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says, and different religious symbols coexist? The idea of coexist is not consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you're either with the Lord or against Him. That's what Jesus is saying. There is no middle ground. There is no mixing and mingling. There is no borrowing from this religion a good idea and this one and making my own. 100% with Him, or you're not with Him at all. People will call you intolerant for that. It's just going to happen. Which is actually hypocritical because they're not tolerating your stance. But that's a different argument for a different day. Just logically think through that one. But the Christian is truly only intolerant of a few things. Lies and falsehoods. Why? Because the Christian has been in search of truth, has found it, and has decided to be all in with the truth. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the what? And the life. No man comes to the Father but what? By me. He's the only way. There's no room for coexist. If you go out in the parking lot, you got coexist on your bumper, you need to reconsider that. Because there's no such thing. Muhammad, Buddha, Gandhi, they all lived, they died, and they've been buried. And somewhere in the earth lie their remains. But let me tell you, Christianity is different because Jesus, He lived, He died, they buried Him. They tried to safeguard His body. He still broke through the tomb. He still resurrected. You won't find His body in the ground. He's risen. He's alive. And we're either with Him or against Him. So here in our text, we see Jesus has authenticated His identity. There's no doubt about it. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. But here's the question. What is your response? Will you marvel and then make accusations or excuses or ask for more evidence or another sign? Or are you ready to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? There's only one correct response. The choice is clear. Jesus is the Son of God. Choose to serve Him today. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Lord, this is Your Word. And we know, Father, that the Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. We know that now is the appointed time. And Father, as You reveal Yourself to us, we need to be in acceptance of that. Lord, not running, not hiding, not making excuses, not arguing, not casting shadows of doubt, not trying to lead others away, but Lord, to be totally in service to You and surrendered to You. So Lord, my prayer today is that every person here, wherever they are, under the sound of my voice, that God, today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that not only would we trust You, but we would follow You. That we would decide, today I give my life to Christ. I'm turning back. And so, Lord, my prayer is this. Show us areas where we have not been yielded to You. Show us areas, Lord, where we would be better gatherers for Your name's sake. Lord, when our actions don't meet our confession, Lord, we need a change of lifestyle. We can't do that in our strength or our power, but we're asking for Your Spirit to mold us and make us into who You want us to be. We give You all of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I want to extend a very simple invitation to you today. If today you're realizing you had not decided to be for Him, be with Him, but today you realize you want to be on Jesus' side, you want to be with the stronger man, I want to invite you today to come and let Brother Tim explain to you how you can be saved, how you can be a follower of Christ, how His teachings can impact your life. There's no middle ground. Choosing to wait is choosing to be against Him. Won't you choose to accept Jesus today? Let him have the reins of your heart. Would you stand this morning as Brother Doyle leads us? Would you sing? Would you respond?